Morning. I wonder, did you have that expectation when you came in this morning that your life could never be the same again? We're not here just to go through the motions of church. We're not here just to tick off our Sunday religious duty. We're here because we believe that we come and worship and serve a God who is living, who was resurrected on the third day, who conquered death, and he is alive and at work by his Spirit today, on the 19th of January 2020 and beyond. Do you believe that? It's good to hear. It's wonderful to be a part of a church where we just want the Holy Spirit to take the reins and to lead us to the heart of the Father. And that is our desire as a leadership team, is that we would position ourselves so that we can be led by the Spirit into the presence of God. And Jesus has made the way, hasn't he? When he conquered death, when he was crucified, when he died on the cross and he was resurrected, he gave us access to the throne of God, to the heart of the Father. So we can come with confidence, church, this morning. We can come with an assurance that actually God welcomes us into his presence and he wants to transform our lives. And what an exciting time to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You're excited? At the start of a new year. You know, we believe that God is putting his house in order in Christian Life Center and that he is making us healthy. And actually, Jesus is returning for a church that is beautiful, for a bride that is beautiful. And God is in the business of beautifying the bride of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus is the most important thing to God the Father. And the most important thing to him in Jesus is that he has a bride that is ready for his return. And that's you and me. So Jesus wants all those spots, those wrinkles, those blemishes, those struggles, those strongholds that we've heard about this morning. He wants those dealt with so that he can beautify a bride for the return of his son, Jesus. And one day Jesus will return. Whether we're ready or not, church, and let's be found ready. Let's prepare our hearts for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's live sanctified lives. Let's worship our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's follow Jesus wherever he leads us. And we believe that God has given us a vision for growth and multiplication. This is an exciting vision that God has given us as a leadership. And for us as a church, are you excited about the prospect of growing and multiplying this year and for the years to come? If your rudder is 5 degrees off when the wind of the Spirit blows, you will find yourself 500 miles away from where God wanted you to be. I want to encourage you, church, at the outset of the year to be in the same boat, that we are all heading in the same direction. That we are one in heart, mind, and purpose. So the wind of the Spirit, when the wind of the Spirit blows, and it will, and it is, that we are all heading in the same direction. That you don't find yourself 500 miles away because you're in a different boat. You had your own idea, your own plan, your own purpose. Now let's walk together in the things of God. Are you with me? So today I want to share some keys to growth and multiplication. And this is really just a taster session this morning. This is kind of a teaser trailer, if you like, because we're actually going to be running a series on keys for growth and multiplication. So this morning, I'm going to share 9 keys with you. But I'm not really going to teach this morning. I'm really just here to provoke you in some of these areas. And we're going to teach this series in the next couple of months, and we'll start that in a couple of weeks. So this morning is really a provocation. Hopefully to inspire you, to challenge you, to actually get on board this same ship and let's all head in the same direction. I want to just give you a disclaimer right at the outset here. This is not a formula for success. I'm not about to give you a formula. We're not going to preach a series on formulas. There's no formulas in the kingdom of God. God is God and he will do what he wills. He'll do it in the way he chooses and he'll do it at the time he determines. But when you study moves of God through church history, you see that God moves uniquely and distinctly every time. We can't box God in. We can't presume on God. However, there are some common ingredients, some prerequisites to God moving that we can glean from Scripture, that we can learn from church history, kingdom principles, if you like, which we want to apply to position ourselves in the best possible way for God to bring growth and multiplication. So, as a case study, I want to look at the first significant move of God in church history. And it was in Jerusalem, and we see it in the book of Acts. So, on the day of Pentecost, 120 disciples gathered in the upper room at Jesus' command, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And Peter, the apostle Peter, stood up, he preached the gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit, and 3,000 got saved. So they went from 120 to 3,120 in a moment where God broke in. And then we move on in the book of Acts, and we see in chapter 4, verse 4, it says the number of men were 5,000, and that didn't include women and children. So we've moved from 120 to 3,120 to 5,000 plus, however many women and children there were. Perhaps there were 10,000 in total. And then if you read on in that chapter in verse 32, it talks of a multitude of believers. And as you read through Acts, you see that the gospel spread through Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost. Because the gospel was proclaimed, because the Spirit of God broke out, because the church of Jesus Christ was birthed, and they devoted themselves to all that God planned and purposed for them. And we see life. And we see growth, and we see multiplication. We see the gospel going out. Isn't that an exciting picture of church? It is for some of you. So in Acts 1, let's start there. We see that the apostles were with Jesus. Jesus had died. 3 days later, on the third day, he was resurrected. And he spent some time with his disciples. And they were gathered here in Acts chapter 1. This is ground zero. Let me say this. The disciples were with Jesus eating. If we want to see God break out in growth and multiplication, the place where it starts is with Jesus. Eating, actually. Eating is high on God's agenda. Look through the scriptures. Jesus was always eating with people. That's where Christianity really takes place. It's around the dining room table. It's eyeball to eyeball with brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can speak into one another's lives, where you can ask difficult questions, where you can talk about how's your time with Jesus. But it starts with Jesus. Point number one is this. The first key to growth and multiplication is radical obedience. Radical obedience. So the disciples gathered, and they asked Jesus, "When are you going to restore the kingdom of to Israel? When are you going to deal with a superpower called Rome, the Roman Empire?" And Jesus says, "That's in the Father's hands. That's His timing. That's His prerogative. But go to Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive power from on high. You will be clothed with power from on high, and something amazing is going to happen." So the first thing they did at Jesus' command is they returned to Jerusalem. Acts 1, verse 12. Good luck following me this morning. There will be some scriptures up there. So they returned to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. So when Jesus speaks, we're to be obedient to what he says, aren't we? They went to Jerusalem and waited. We have to be a people, church, that walk in obedience to God, who keep in step with His Holy Spirit. If God says it, we do it. This is non-negotiable. You know, God didn't give the ten suggestions. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and Jesus actually, in the New Testament, He said, you can sum it all up on this. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't a suggestion. Jesus was saying, if you feel like it, if it feels convenient, if you think it's the right thing to do, then love me, love God, and love one another. Now, it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. So this isn't a religious exercise. This is an act of love. We obey because we love. There's a big difference. between obeying because you have to and obeying because you want to. And sometimes, just through grit and determination and sheer faith, we have to anyway. Whether you feel like it, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, until you feel like it. Part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20 is to teach disciples to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And this is both a personal obedience and this is a collective obedience. So, what is God asking of you personally in this season? You. Every one of you. What is God asking of you personally in terms of obedience? He said to the disciples, go. Go to Jerusalem and wait. He gave them a very specific instruction. Where's he asking you to go? We're planting a church this year. Is he asking you to go or is he asking you to stay? Is he asking you to be a part of PM or is he asking you to be a part of AM? What nations is he asking you to go to this year? What neighbors is he asking you to reach out to? What people is he asking you to reach out to? You know, I was thinking this morning as I was waiting on God, and just the whole story of Isaiah, the account of Isaiah, kind of dropped in my spirit where Isaiah met with God, just to sum it up, Isaiah 6. And there's this whole encounter, and effectively, it ends up with this, almost a conversation, but God asks Isaiah a question, and he says, who shall I send? Or who will go for us? Us being God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, whom shall I send? There's a mission, there's a purpose, there's a mandate. It's to take the gospel to the nations. It's to prophesy in my name. And he asks this question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah's response, we probably know this very well, is, here am I, Lord, send me. And it just made me think this morning, for some of you, you will have a very clear picture that God is saying, I want you to go. And you know, for some guys in the Bible, like the disciples, Jesus said, I want you to go. There's a very specific instruction, go to Jerusalem. He spoke to Adam and he said, I want you to go to the land I will show you. I'm not going to give you any more than that, Abraham, but I want you to go in obedience. So for some people, God will speak very clearly and he'll say, go in obedience. But for others, he will ask the question, will you go? For some, he will say, go. For others, he will ask the question, will you go? And I want to ask you, church, to position yourselves to be willing to go where Jesus says go. Sometimes you will know with absolute certainty that this is God. Other times, it's just a response, a willing, humble response to a question that God asks. And this is the question that hangs over us today. Will you go where I want you to go? You may not have a clear picture. You may not clearly understand. But are you willing to go? Church, are you willing? Are you willing to be obedient? What's he asking you to do? And what's God asking of us collectively? And Steve shared it last week. Hopefully in life groups this week you were given this, which is a plan of this year. Let me just say we hold plans lightly. So dates are subject to change. Events are subject to change because we want to move where God is calling us to move. These are the things we feel, we sense in God that are for us this year and we will give ourselves to, but they are all subject to change. Okay? We're a people that move with the Spirit. So we have a vision for growth and multiplication. We want to grow in spiritual health. We want to grow in maturity. We want to grow in numbers. Who wants to see this place swell with lost people getting saved? Yes. We're going to multiply into two congregations. And we're going to send people to the nations. That's what God is asking of us collectively. Are you on board that boat? And you know, obedience to God often, probably always actually, demands sacrifice. Because sometimes God will ask you to sacrifice Isaac. You know, that's the first picture of worship in the Bible. It's where God says to Abraham, I want you to take the thing which is most dear to you, which you love above everything else, which you held on to, which you believed for years and years. That son called Isaac, which I gave you, which was a promise fulfilled, but you had to stand in faith for it. That promise. I want you to give me that as your act of worship. And you know, obedience to God often, if not always, demands a sacrifice. Stepping out the boat is not easy. Yeah, Jesus gave Peter a hard time for that one. He's like, where's your faith, Peter? I'm stepping out of a boat onto water. Physics suggests that I sink. You are calling me out in faith. And Jesus gave him a hard time for that one. But stepping out the boat is not convenient. It's not comfortable. It's not safe. Do you know, obedience is very rarely convenient, church. I'm sure you've experienced that in your own life. Get this, Philippians 2:8. This is the account of Jesus. And it says that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you realize that you are called to obedience to death, just like Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have nails hammered through your hands and your feet. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. They must pick up their cross of obedience, their cross of sacrifice, their cross of inconvenience. They must pick up that cross and follow me. To deny themselves. Do you realize that the Christian walk, following Christ, is a walk of obedience unto death? Death to self. Death to what you want. Death to your dreams. Death to your desires. Death to your will. Death to your pride. Death to your inconvenience or convenience. Welcome to the Christian faith. We're glad that you've joined us. Our cross is a cross of obedience. And we have to step into inconvenience to experience the kingdom. That's where it happens. Inconvenience collides with the kingdom of God. There's no way around this one. Planting a church ain't convenient. That means is not. Some of you are like, planting a church is not convenient. Yes, it's exciting. But do you know what? This is a huge sacrifice for every one of us. It's a massive sacrifice to send people out when God is at work among us. It's a huge sacrifice for us personally. We've been here 8 years and we've seen God at work in an amazing way. And there's an increasing rate at which God is at work here. And this is an exciting church to be a part of. If you don't see that, then you need to get deliverance or something. Or maybe you're looking for the wrong thing. Maybe you're not looking for the life of God because it's here. This is not a convenient time to plant a church. This isn't our preference. Can I just say that? This is not what's convenient for us. This is a big sacrifice for us personally. This is a big sacrifice for all of us because we're sending people. We're releasing people. We are sowing people. And every one of us will take ownership of that because every one of us needs to rise up and recognize there is work to be done. God's not all right with staying where it's comfortable. Let's never settle for this is it. We've arrived. Woohoo. Yes, we're there. This isn't it. And we will never arrive. And let's never get complacent. Let's never get comfortable with where we're at. Let's always be pressing in for more. Let's always be expecting in God that he wants to take us from glory to glory. That as we behold him, we're going to become ever increasingly like him from one measure of glory to another. There's always another measure. There's always another degree. Only when we come face to face with him Will we see him in all his glory and we will be made whole completely. We will be glorified with Christ, the scriptures say. Anyway, I'm only on point one. Okay, point two. The first two, I will spend a little bit of time in and then we'll fly through the rest. Full of faith. And this is connected to the first one. If you want to walk in radical obedience, you need to be full of faith. As I said, the beginning of Acts, the apostles are gathered and they're expecting Jesus to say, right, this is the manifesto. This is how we're going to take Rome down. This is how we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus basically says, I want you to go, and by the way, I'm out of here. And Jesus ascends to heaven. And when you read Acts 1, and we don't have time today, the disciples, Jesus disappears. He's gone. And it says, the language in Acts 1 is, the disciples stood and they looked up into an empty sky. Bewildered. Perhaps broken. It's like, hold on, Jesus. We were devastated when you were crucified, even though you'd been telling us that was going to happen. And then you were resurrected and suddenly, yes, hope, joy, restoration of faith, belief. Yes, right, now we realize, Jesus, okay, we see the cross, we see that there was a purpose in that, but right, you're resurrected. Now let's take the kingdom. Let's see the nation of Israel restored. And Jesus is gone. And suddenly, they, in this moment, it's like, what just happened? And they're standing there, looking into a sky, perhaps their jaw to the ground, and two angelic beings appear and they say, why are you looking up? And here's the inference. Jesus has just given you a command to go. Now go and be clothed with power from on high and receive the mandate that God has given you to take the kingdom out. How amazing is that? They wouldn't have been feeling it. They had to find the faith for the journey. And Jerusalem was a day's journey away. So can you imagine just that walk? 120 of them, they were like deflated, defeated, like trying to make sense of this. Jesus had said go, but he's gone. Somehow they had to find faith to gather in the upper room, and that's exactly what they did. Faith is a key ingredient when it comes to seeing God move, church. It can be the difference. Faith can be the difference between an average life and an exciting life. Faith can be the difference between an average meeting and an exciting meeting. Who came here for an average meeting this morning? Yay, let's go to church on a Sunday morning. Let's get up early. Let's get all the kids together. Let's drag them out the door. Let's go and have an average meeting. Yay, that's why we're going. No one came here for an average meeting. I really hope you didn't come for an average meeting. You're in the wrong place. If you want an average meeting, you're in the wrong place. We want to experience God. Let's have faith for that. Let's have faith that we are not called to be an average church. Faith has to be fought for. It's not automatic. Let me say this. I have to battle for faith. And sometimes I have to dig really deep for it. Some of you think I'm just a big mouth. And perhaps I am a big mouth. But not naturally so. Naturally, I'm an introvert. Naturally, this is the last thing I would be doing. And often, I have to dig deep to find the faith, to press into God, to seek God, to rise above circumstances. You know, often when I shout or when I get loud, and it's not about the noise, it's not about the volume, okay? It's not about whipping ourselves into some weird frenzy. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is sometimes you just have to come in the opposite spirit. You have to rise up in faith, whether you feel like it or not. We have to fight for faith. You have to fight against unbelief. And this isn't just in the gathered sense. This is every morning. We have to fight for faith. And every one of us can find the passion and faith if you're willing to fight for it. Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And when I say spies, I mean leaders. He appointed 12 leaders. Men who he trusted, men who should have been full of faith. He sent 12 leaders into the promised land. Two of them came back with a faith report. And they said, there are giants in the land, but we can take them. We can eat them for breakfast. And 10 of them came back with a fear report. And they said, we seem like grasshoppers. This is foolishness to go into the land. And in that moment where 10 leaders stood up and said, with unbelief, we're going to seem like grasshoppers to these giants. In that moment, the whole of Israel lost faith. Unbelief broke out across the nation, God's people, and Israel is representative of the church today. The whole of Israel, the whole of, just imagine if someone stood up today and gave you and said, planting a church, there's giants. Let me just say, there's giants planting a church, okay? There's giants in that land called CLCPM. There are giants in that land. So imagine we stood up as leaders and said, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. What are we even thinking? You will lose faith. You're like, actually, if our leaders don't have the faith for this, what are we doing? It's exactly what happened in that moment. And actually, the whole of Israel lost their inheritance right there in that moment of unbelief. We have to be extremely careful how we speak, church. I want to ask you this. As we enter this time of change, as we enter this season of change, how will you speak about it? Will it be negative? Negative? Will you gossip? Will you rise up with faith and say there's giants in the land? Yes. However, we don't view giants in light of ourselves. We view giants in light of God. Do you know what? We've all got insecurities. I have insecurities. I have insecurities about starting a new work. But I don't measure my insecurities against Danny. I measure my insecurities against the size of my God. That's the difference between fear and faith. If you measure your insecurities against yourself, against your circumstances, against what you see with human eyes, you will seem like a grasshopper. And you are right to be afraid. However, if you measure them against the greatness of our God, who is able, who will do immeasurably above and beyond, if you measure yourself against that, you will find faith for the journey. So how are you measuring your insecurities? Against yourself? Against your spouse? Or are you measuring against God? Okay, let's move on. By the way, the place you get this is the word of God, faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So go to, if you're struggling with faith, go to the word of God. Allow the word of God just to marinate you in who God is. Number three is join together. So one key for growth and multiplication, they all joined together constantly in prayer, Acts 1:14. And they were all together in one place, Acts 2:1. You know, being joined together is far more than being in the same building together. It's a good starting place. But that isn't it. It's more than that. We want to be joined together, not just gathered together. Ephesians 4:16, Paul writes about the whole body being joined and held together by every joint. Joined and held together. The body, that's us. The whole of this body called Christian Life Center, joined and held together by every joint. Held together in the Greek is symbibazo, which means joined together by force. Do you know we're called to be joined together by force? Look at that person next to you. You're supposed to be joined to them by force. And every joint, every part of the body should be joined together by force. This is not a casual acquaintance. This is not kind of a loose connection. You can't be loosely connected as a body. Otherwise, you're just some floppy... There's no purpose in you existing if you're just some floppy kind of bones hanging off from flesh. And you cannot, what can you accomplish? We're called to be joined together by force. Are you joined to this body by force? Or are you sort of loosely, casually kind of, I'm acquainted, I'm sort of loosely involved, you know, whatever. We're a kingdom of priests, every one of us. And if we're to take the nations for Jesus Christ, we need every person, young and old, to be with us on this journey. Young people, there's a place for you to function in the body of Christ. Older people, there's never a time to retire, only to refire in the kingdom of God. That's it, Andrew. Refire. New people, those that are new among us, and I know we've got 10, 12 people on the Welcome to Church DNA course, which is wonderful. Get stuck into the life of the church. Now's the time. If you're joining us, if God is joining you, then you are a vital joint. You're joined by force. Okay, number four, constant prayer. This is a key for growth and multiplication. They all joined together. They weren't just gathered, they were joined by force. They joined together constantly in prayer, Acts 1:14. This is the disciples in the upper room. We're still there. We haven't moved away from that. And in Acts 4:24, it says, they raised their voices together in prayer. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that amazing? They raised their voices together in prayer. The place shook and they were filled with the Spirit. Okay, nothing of eternal significance is birthed outside of prayer. Marshall Seagull says, the sovereign God hangs the universe on the prayers of his people, and then he inspires and empowers us to pray. Don't you love that? He hangs the universe on the prayers of his people, and then he inspires us and empowers us to pray. And through the book of Acts, if you read it, you see a praying church. And this is common to all moves of God through church history. Charles Spurgeon, who's a 19th century English preacher, I'm sure you've heard the name, he knew what it was to cooperate with God in prayer and to see the power of God break out and transform lives. And people often travel to his church to learn what was the secret, what's the formula for success. And when visitors came to Spurgeon's church, he'd take them to the basement. And they would always find there were people praying on their knees, interceding, calling out to God. And he called this room the boiler room or the powerhouse of the church. And he said, if the engine room is out of action, the whole mill will grind to a halt. And this is true for us, church. If the engine room goes out of action, we will grind to a halt. No growth or multiplication, because it's birthed in prayer. It's birthed in the will of God. And we need to up the ante in prayer, both personally and collectively. We feel stirred in this as a family to up the ante in prayer. Let's do this. Join us when we meet for Connect. We had 40 plus people at Connect a couple of weeks ago, which is amazing. Thank you for joining with us. But for those of you that aren't, please come and join us. Even if you don't really know how to pray, you don't know why are these people making noise, just come and be part of it. And pre-church prayer, it's wonderful to start the morning on a Sunday where we are gathered to pray and seek God. Come on. Number five, apostolic foundations. So in Acts 1:26, the 11 apostles that were left after Judas betrayed Jesus and took his own life, they appointed Matthias and he was added to the 11. We read that in Acts 1:26. You know, church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Paul writes that in Ephesians 2:20. And actually, the book of Acts is also called the Acts of the Apostles. And you see, apostle after apostle, Peter, Paul, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, etc., taking the gospel to the nations. And Acts is filled with churches being planted, released, etc. Apostles are master builders. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul writing. So we need the grace and the expertise of apostles, master builders, in order for us to grow in maturity, to grow in number, to multiply out. And Ephesians 4, and we don't have time to go there, talks about how if the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, the Ephesians 4 ministries, were given to the church for three reasons: for ministry, for unity, and for maturity. To mature us, to bring us into unity, and to equip us for the works that God has for us. So we need the apostolic input. We need to build on apostolic foundations. And we know Acts 2 very well. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? To boil it down, it's simply this: Jesus is Lord. That was what the disciples' message was, ultimately. Yes, the death, resurrection, and return of Christ, salvation, ultimately to bring people to recognize that Jesus is Lord. So let's continually bow our knee to the Lordship of Christ. And can I ask you to prioritize the conference in the Isle of Man in July? Let's devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We've got Will and Pam coming in March. We've got Milani and a few other prophetesses in 412 coming in June. Let's devote ourselves to those things. Number six, the Holy Spirit empowering. And this is a major theme in the book of Acts. Like I say this morning, this is a taster. It's just to whet your appetite. We're going to preach into these things in more detail. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in power, as Jesus said he would in Acts 2. And there were three ways in which the Holy Spirit came, three manifestations, three symbolic works of the Holy Spirit. Wind, fire, and tongues. That's what you read in Acts 2. Wind is about power, fire is about purity, and tongues is about the proclamations of God. Just very quickly, power is power for witness. We need the power of God to witness. Jesus says, you'll be clothed with power from on high to witness. So we need the dunamis dynamite power of God for witness. We need the power of God for overcoming. We heard there was ministry around that this morning. Breaking free of whatever bondage. We need the power of God, the wind of the Spirit to blow, to overcome. And we need the power of God for signs, wonders, and miracles. And I really am expecting that we will see signs, wonders, and miracles break out among us and from us into Horsham this year. I really believe it. I really have a sense in my spirit. Let's believe for that. That's the wind. That's the power. Fire, which is about purity. Purity is a big deal to God. That's why as men, we're going to be focusing on it, on purity and sanctification. But this isn't just for men. This is ultimately about you living your life wholly devoted to Christ. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, wherever you are, this is about wholly devoting your life to Christ. That's what sanctification really comes down to. And holiness is a consistent hallmark of God moving. And tongues, proclamations about God. There's two kinds of tongues. There's a heavenly tongue, which is about edifying ourselves, and there's a known earthly language. And actually in Acts, you see that there were many tribes, tongues, nations gathered. And when the Holy Spirit came upon these 120, the Jews said, we hear them declaring the wonders or the mighty works of God in our own tongue. Isn't that amazing? So, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off. That Acts 2 was not a one-off. The church went on being filled. They kept on encountering the Holy Spirit. Number 7, then, preaching the gospel. This is another major theme in Acts. Peter stood up under the inspiration of the Spirit. He preached the gospel. 3,000 got saved. And let me just say this. He preached that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He was both master and the one anointed or set apart or called by God to save. Master and Savior. Jesus is both Savior and he's Lord. It's important that we understand that, especially when it comes to preaching the gospel, that yes, we need to be saved, we need to be forgiven of our sins so that we can be restored into relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. That's the beginning of making Jesus Lord in your life, which means he's in control of everything. Okay, number 8, godly leadership. Godly leaders. And in Acts 6, as you move on through the book of Acts, you see that the apostles, who were the acting elders, appointed deacons. They appointed other leaders to help them, to support them in the work of the ministry, and ultimately to release the elders to do what the elders had been called to do, which was to pray and minister the word. And actually, when you read Acts 6, 7, after this appointment of other leaders, other people carrying the burden, carrying the load with the eldership, it said that word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we see increase, we see multiplication when godly leaders were set in place. The leadership is crucial, church, for us to move into all God has for us. And as the work grows, we need to be identifying and raising up new leaders. We're going to need more life group leaders. We're going to need more deacons. We're going to need more elders. We're going to need more church planters. This PM congregation is the first of many. So perhaps God's calling you to be a part of this team, or perhaps God's calling you to be a part of the next team. Let me ask you this. What's God called you to in terms of leadership? And you know, we're all called to be leaders because we have to lead ourselves. You're at least a leader of one. And let me tell you, that is the most difficult person to lead. That's yourself. I am the most difficult person for myself to lead. So you're at least the leader of one, but maybe you should broaden your horizons. Perhaps God has more for you in the body of Christ than you realize. Perhaps you just need to be a little bit more courageous than you have been so far. It's time for all of us to step up. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes to Timothy, a young man in the faith, a son in the faith, to Paul. And he says, whoever aspires To be an overseer or an elder desires a noble task. You know, it's not wrong to have kingdom aspirations. And I'm not talking about ambition. I'm talking about aspirations, a desire to serve the body of Christ. Even if you're just serving tea for the rest of your days at the back of the church hall, that's okay. There's no issue having kingdom aspirations and kingdom desires as long as you stay humble with it and you are willing to serve wherever God places you. And actually, God uses those people. God uses the servant hearts. You know, when it comes to leadership, we are first looking for character, not experience and not gifting. The first thing we're looking at is character. Do they have a heart for God? Do they love the body of Christ? Are they trustworthy? Are they reliable? Can we work with them? You know, if you've got good character, then experience comes with time, and gift, you can learn the skills, etc. I want to ask you at the outset of this year, just come before God and say, God, how can I step up? I started as a youth leader 20 years ago. That's where I cut my teeth in leadership. I'd been saved 2.5, maybe 3 years. Someone took a risk on me, gave me a youth group. That's where it started for me. I didn't have the experience. I had no track record. I didn't have the giftings. But my heart was for God. And God worked with me. And it's been 20 years where God has brought me on a journey. You know, God actually planted a seed in my heart 20 years ago to plant a church one day. But only now is the time. Because God wants to test our hearts, and that's what character is ultimately about. God tests our hearts. He wants to see, are you trustworthy? Am I trustworthy with the thing which God holds most dear, which is the bride of Christ? And it's the thing he holds most dear because he loves his son. What's God planted in your heart? And lastly, number 9. And for those who were at the Leaders' Day last week, I didn't give them number 9. This is a version of a message I shared at the Leaders' Day last week. And I didn't give you number 9 because it didn't exist until a couple of days ago. But this is an important one. And this seamlessly flows from what I was just sharing. Number 9, in terms of keys for growth and multiplication, and I finish with this, is church planting. This is by no means the least. It's last, but it's not least. And this is a primary theme in the book of Acts. In fact, the whole of the New Testament is about church planting. All Paul's writings are to churches that he planted and had a hand in. And it's actually the New Testament strategy for reaching the world. Church planting, that's it. That's what God's called us to do. So it's crucial that we plant churches to multiply. Starting with this one, beginning April, September. But that's just the first, because we want to keep on growing and multiplying. Ed Stetzer said this, and if I can ask the worship team to come up. When the apostles and the disciples heard the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, they did not just evangelize, they congregationalized. They planted churches. So should we. When they heard the Great Commission, they didn't just evangelize, they congregationalized, which means they planted congregations, churches, communities. CLC, let's plant churches that plant churches. That plant churches, that keep on planting churches. The PM is just the beginning. The last verse in the book of Acts, and I'm landing with this, is this. Acts 28:31, and this is talking about Paul. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly and without hindrance. Do you know, as we heard this morning through Kevin, through that prophetic word, there is nothing that can thwart the plans and the purposes of God. God will arise, the psalmist said. His enemies will be scattered. Ultimately, God's purposes will prevail. There is no limit to what God can do through earthen vessels like you and me. Broken vessels. We're all broken pots in this place. Crackpots, if you like. And you, if you say, yeah, that's me. I'm broken, I'm beaten. You're exactly who God is looking for, to take the gospel to the nations. Because it's only through earthen vessels, broken vessels, that God's power can truly be made known, where God can reveal who he is through us. Yes, grasshoppers we may seem, Yet in the hands of the God who is able, we can see growth. We can see multiplication. We can see the gospel go out without hindrance. Boldly, unashamedly, we can take the nations by storm. Not because of us, but because we are in the hands of a God who can. Let's stand, church.